Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And I'd like to look with you today at verse number 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our God and Father, we pray now as we come to Thy Word that our hearts would be still and our minds attentive to it in order that God the Holy Spirit might use it to be our teacher. We pray in Christ's precious name. Yeah. This morning I want to continue the series that I've been giving. It's been interrupted now for a number of weeks, but on Pauline prayer. And there's a question I want to address this morning in that regard, and I want to use this passage to do it. And that's the question, does Pauline prayer really change things? Sometime the accusation is made that we teach that you really shouldn't pray, or that you should only pray for spiritual things. And people, if you've been listening to what I've been trying to say to you now for 7 or 8 weeks in this topic, you know that both of those things are most definitely not true. Most definitely we are to pray. There's no one in the Bible outside perhaps of King David who has more of his own prayers recorded for you in the Word of God than the Apostle Paul. There's no way you could follow Paul and do what God would have you to do today in the dispensation of grace without being someone who knows and intricately understands the doctrine of prayer. To say that we pray only for spiritual things is to ignore the contents of the prayers that Paul prays and what he tells us to pray about. And I realize that because we live in an age when God is not forming, when the Lord was forming the nation Israel and forming a nation in the earth and on the planet to carry out His purposes, and He had a means of forming the nation and protecting the nation and perpetuating the nation on the earth, that prayer focused on that issue. And we discussed that. And I tried to show you why it was that those physical things were so important in the nation Israel and with Israel's life. And today when God's forming the church, the body of Christ, the focus is different. Because today God isn't forming a nation. And He isn't perpetuating a nation. And there is no nation on the face of the earth today. And there hasn't been since the time of the Apostle Paul that could claim special favor as being the chosen nation of God. God had only one chosen nation. That's the nation Israel. And He set them aside today. There have been nations down through history, as our nation has experienced in its short history, who have exercised and recognized and been founded and carried forth on the principles of divine establishment for nations, and they've reaped the benefits of the obedience to those principles. Well, my friend, it isn't because God in some special way chose them out. It's because they've been obedient to Him, and they've reaped the blessings and the benefits of it. And just as our nation has reaped tremendous blessings in liberty and freedom and ability spiritually and economically and socially and politically because of following the divine principles for the establishment of a nation, and righteousness exalts a nation, and we follow the divine mandates and principles, and you reap the blessings of that. Just in such measure, when you fail to do that and when you sow to the flesh and you go away, sin is a reproach to any people. And our nation can fall just as quickly as it rose. In fact, it can fall much quicker than it rose to any kind of special position in the world by disobedience to the principles. And that's the reason those things come and they go in the life of nations. But today, what God in the dispensation of grace is doing is not forming a nation or a clique or a group or an organization on the earth. He's forming a spiritual body of believers, the church, the body of Christ. And because of that, the focus of what God's doing today is on a spiritual level. It's on that one body of Christ and that oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the focus of His activity is concerned. But just like it was with Israel, with the focus on the establishment of a nation in the earth and its perpetuation and protection, if you mistook to think that because the focus was on those physical things, there was nothing spiritual there, then you would miss the whole purpose, because spiritual blessings have never come as the result of physical activity. The same is true in the dispensation of grace. If you recognize and understand the spiritual activity that God is carrying on today and forming the body of Christ and making you a part of it and what God has done in your life and who He's made you in Christ, when you see that, then you immediately recognize that there are tremendous physical outward consequences of that divine activity in your life. And that's a wonderful thing. So it isn't true, and it isn't something that you should allow people to either say to you or about you or anyone else, me or anybody else, I hope, that we don't pray. We do. We've talked. What we're interested in is, how do we pray? What is it all about today? How does it operate? How does it work? What does God expect us to say to Him? What can we expect Him to say to us? And how should it all be carried on under grace as God forms the church, the body of Christ? Well, we've talked about the mystery of prayer. And if you know anything about prayer, you know it's a mystery to many people, isn't it? You turn the television on this morning, and you can listen to people, and they're praying for all kinds of things, and there's tremendous confusion. You know, on the radio, if it's our church broadcast, or if it's the Bible Society broadcast, there are two things you can mention and you can get response just like that. And one of them is unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer and unhealed bodies are the two most volatile topics on the radio today. And if you turn on the radio, you hear it constantly, don't you? You hear it constantly on the television, don't you? And you hear all kind of prayer promises and prayer expectations and claims. And I watched a thing last night on the TV. I'll have to just confess and you'll have to forgive me. But I watched Ernest Angley on the TV last night. You know who Ernest Angley is? Bless his heart. I went over there to his place in Akron one time when I was over there preaching and went by and saw that place. And I never saw a healing palace with a cemetery next door before. But he's got one. His wife's buried out there in it. And I was watching that guy on the TV last night, and he had this lady reading him answers to prayer, you know, and all these things happening and all this business. And I thought, boy, you know, that's just, it appeals to the flesh and to the satisfaction of the flesh and the desire and the greed and the wants of the old man, and it just pulls people in. Present. The problem with that is people go and do what Ernie says, and you know what happens? It doesn't work, does it? You go down to the bookstore downtown, and you go in and you'll see all these books on 6 secret steps to a successful prayer life, and you go and you do all of them, and they don't work for you, like they do for the author. What the author doesn't tell you is they don't always work for him either. He just tells you the success story, so you leave all the other stuff out of the books. Oh, yeah. See, I've been around preachers a long time. I know how you do that. You call your illustrations. And you talk about and tremendous problems. And the basic fallacy in prayer preaching and prayer practice today is a failure to rightly divide the Word of God. Trying to claim promises today that God never gave you and that God doesn't honor and operate on today. And you can beat yourself silly. You can take your head and just beat it up against a brick wall till you're bloody and senseless, and you're not going to force God to do something He isn't doing. And I don't know how many times you have to be... I hope you don't need that said to you over and over. I say it repeatedly. But people, it's a fact. You see, God is God, and we're who we are. And if we're going to be in the will of God, and we're going to do what God's doing and have Him operate in our life, we have to get in line with what He's doing. We don't dictate the terms. God is God. He's the sovereign. And we get in line with Him. We don't dictate to Him what happens. He tells us how He operates. And it's our blessed privilege through the obedience of faith to get in line with what He's doing. And it makes no difference how long and how hard people claim the opposite. All they're open for is delusion and disappointment and the long, sad trail that follow those type ministries. But you know, the sad thing to me is that oftentimes, even among grace believers, we see the mystery of prayer and we see, hey, yes, that isn't how it operates, but we never go on and talk about the mystery and prayer, how prayer does operate today and how it does function. And so we've talked about that, and we've seen that in all the dispensations, everybody prays. Prayer is a interdispensational, transdispensational truth. Everybody in every dispensation prays. They pray for different reasons, and they get different results in different dispensations, but they all pray. It's a wonderful thing to see that all through the Word of God. It's something that's meant to operate in every age, therefore it's meant to operate today, in the age of grace. So what are the mechanics of prayer? We talked about that. You all are remembering all this, aren't you? Put your head like that. Make me feel better, Joe. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. We went over that passage week after week in great detail. The mechanics of praying in the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit generating in the believer an effective prayer ministry. Well, this morning I want you to go on with me and look at the manner of prayer and then the music of prayer. And that's in the two verses I read to you just a moment ago. And then in the future, we're going to look at the manifestations of prayer, some biblical examples of Pauline prayer in operation, and try to learn some things. What we're doing is we've studied through the dispensational aspects. Now we're looking at the doctrinal aspects of how it operates today. And then we're going to look into the devotional aspects of how you can learn from the devotional, from the activities of Paul and others in his epistles. Most prayer preaching and prayer writers today, they take the Old Testament prayer promises and they just deal with them on a devotional level. My friend, you understand that devotion and activity has to be based on sound doctrine. The only response that God's grace will allow you to make to all that God has done for you in Christ, the only response grace will accept is the obedience of faith. When you from your heart obey that form of sound doctrine which is delivered to you, the only response grace will accept is faith. And grace will accept nothing less than the obedience of faith. So we have the blessed privilege of walking and obeying from the heart that form of sound doctrine which has been delivered to us. So we need to understand the doctrines so that we can produce, God the Holy Spirit can generate, motivate, empower, and energize, and thus produce in us the walk, rather than it just be us doing it. You see, when you produce activity, even if it's godly things like prayer, and going to church, and studying the Bible, and giving, and witnessing, and living godly and righteously in the world, when you produce those activities, they're not good works. They are your righteousness. And God says, I don't accept that. You see, for a thing to be a good work, it has to be something that God Himself generates and motivates and energizes in you. And the way He does that is through His Spirit giving you that energy in the inner man as He takes His Word and you in obedience to it walk and live. That spiritual energy, that spiritual life in your soul generates the good works. That's the reason the focus is on that spiritual life. And that life never comes apart from the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Therefore, the idea that we'll lay doctrine aside and we'll just get over here to the devotional aspects of it, you know what that is? That's causing men to walk in the flesh, walk in their own energy, walk in their own ability, and it'll put you under a performance system that every time you fail will drop an axe on your head. And it'll never put you under the liberty of grace to be empowered and motivated by God's grace to you in Christ Jesus. Well, chapter number 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The question arises, what does God expect us to say to Him when we pray? Now, I've talked to a lot of people about prayer, especially in the last 3 or 4 months as I've been thinking about preaching about these things. And I've talked to a number of preachers. And I've asked the question, what do you pray when you pray? And you know, I find that people that begin to think about it, and I had one pastor tell me, he says, you know, I can tell you what it isn't. It isn't this, it isn't this, it isn't this, it isn't this, and it isn't this. And I said, wonderful, I'll agree with all of that. Now tell me what it is. See? I mean, I understand, let's get all of the dispensational confusion. Let's get all the doctrinal confusion. And I've been trying to do that for you. But you know, you have to come to the place somewhere where you say what it is. My wife tells me this morning that the car is sitting in the middle of the road with a dead battery. Now you know what happens when you've got a dead battery? One of the two poles isn't working. You know, the battery's got a negative and a positive. The negative is, get rid of all the stuff. The positive is, here's what it is. Farmer goes out and going to grow a crop. He takes his his plows and his breaking plows and his harrows and his, and he tears away all the ground and he gets rid of all the weeds. That's the negative. Get rid of it. But if he doesn't come behind there with his planter and his cultivator, and he come along and plant the seed and water the seed and cultivate the seed, the positive side, put something in there, there'll never be a crop. You know what he'll grow? He'll just grow some more weeds that he got rid of. Grow more. All you do is grow more and more and more confusion, and you've got a dead battery that won't ever go anywhere. If all you do is take stuff away. I've had people say, it isn't this, it isn't that. Fine. What is it? What do you pray? I mean, when you pray for your wife, gentlemen, or when you pray for your husband, ladies, or when you pray for your parents, children, teenagers, you do pray for your folks, don't you? You fuss about them a lot, don't you pray for them? When you pray for your children, parents, now you fuss about them too, don't you? Do you pray for them? Sure you do. I hope. I trust. I believe you do. What do you pray? Do you ever look to the Lord and say, now, boy, you know, I don't know what... I was asking a man this not long ago, and we were sitting at a table, and his wife was there. And I said, well, tell me, what do you pray? Don't you want to say to God what you think He expects you to say? I was in a group of men not too long ago, and when as we were sitting at the meal, and it came time to give thanks for the meal, and one of the brothers was asked to pray, and as he prayed, he said something that was part of his old religious background out of the Lutheran church that he'd come out of. And it just was a phrase that, you know, we all have things that we just say over and over and over again. And it was something that he just said. So when the meal was over, one of the men that was sitting at the table asked him about that and talked to him about it. And he said, well, I never even knew I said that. And he said, I see that expression isn't very appropriate and I shouldn't do that. And so he began to be understanding about it, and he expressed, you know, the sentiment that I won't do it again. Later that week, the opportunity came again for that man to be asked to pray. And this time, you know what he was? He was afraid to pray. You know why? Because he didn't know what he should put in the place of that. He came to me later and said, I was very uncomfortable praying today, and I don't like that idea because I saw that I did something wrong, but now I don't know. What if all the other things I'm saying aren't right? Well, isn't that a legitimate concern? Don't you ever have a concern when you face the God of heaven and earth, the great one, the great God of all the universe, that the things you say to Him are right? Oh, I do. Gee, it's one thing to have another brother say, you know, you don't think you ought to say that. It's different when you're talking to God. You know what the answer to that is? Hey, God Almighty in His grace accepts you. And there isn't anything you're going to do to disappoint Him. There isn't anything you're going to do that's out of the line. There isn't anything you're going to say that's wrong that He didn't know long ago you were going to do it. Way before you ever got saved, way before you were born. He knew all about that. You see, God's love for you is tied to Calvary, not to the fact that you say the right kind of things when you pray. But don't you want to say the right kind of things? I do too. What does He expect us to say? Now, we don't say, bind Satan and cast him out. We don't say, bound on earth, bound in heaven, loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. You know, we're going to take an offering and we're going to loose your pocket strings. But what do we say? Well, you know, folks, that's extremely important. And that's the positive side of it. Look at that verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. My dear friend, God desires us to talk with Him. To talk to Him through our supplications and our request. And to talk to Him in everything. You see, everything that is on your heart is something that He desires for you to communicate with Him about. All things, anything, is the subject matter of prayer. Whatever is on your heart, whatever it might be, the burdens, the fears, the decisions that you have to make, the heartaches that you bear, the joys that you're experiencing, whatever they might be, in everything, you come and you communicate. You understand that, don't you? You men that are married, you know how your wife is. She doesn't want you to communicate with her just about a few things that you do, does she? Well, maybe your wife's different. Mine isn't. She wants to know, you know what bothers my wife? I don't take a lot of things home with me. I've done that. I feel like it's a privilege I have to protect my home. When there are problems and difficulties come up during the day and through the work of the ministry and so forth, I don't go home and sit down and tell my wife all about these things and then have to rehash them. I like to go home and do something else, you know. I like to get all these things and put them off over there and have a haven. So my wife knows I don't bring all those things home. But repeatedly, through the last ever know how many number of years it's been, something will come up and she'll say, "But you didn't tell me about that." And they talked to me like I knew all about it, and you didn't tell me a word about that. And it would have been something that I should have told her, but because of this habit I have of not taking everything home, I don't tell her. And you know something? Then all of a sudden I'm getting the... What do you want? You want intimate communication, don't you? You want the openness and the honesty of love. Well, people, God Almighty is not a despot on a throne somewhere. He's not like the president in an inaccessible office where even his cabinet members have to have permission from someone to come through. God Almighty is your father. Did you ever have trouble talking to your daddy? Did you ever have a time when your dad said, no, get the butler's permission to come in? No, you know what a son does. A son has that instant access. A child has the instant access, no matter what. And when we were... this past summer out in Washington, D.C., and we went into the White House and went over in and saw the Oval Office, and they were showing us a picture of the desk there, and it's got this fancy front and all on it that underneath where the chair goes, you can take the front out and take it off and all this stuff, and each president does it the way they like. And they showed us a picture of when John Kennedy was president, one of his kids was playing in that down there. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here we were, had to get an FBI clearance a week ahead to get in there just to look into the room, and there's this kid up under the desk playing anytime he wants to. You reckon anybody told that kid he couldn't go in there? Not very often, I don't imagine. And the thing was, his daddy was sitting in the desk with his feet up on the desk, by the way, talking on the telephone, doing the business of the country, and the kid's playing down there underneath the desk. You know what that is? That's the privilege of being a kid to the man that sits in the chair being your daddy. See? Well, that's what you have. You've got the privilege. And Paul says, listen, we have an intimate relationship. And God desires for us to come and make every one of our concerns, put them on His shoulder. Come back with me to Romans 8. Let me remind you of the passage there. Romans 8. And this is critically important, people, because too often we feel intimidated when we pray as grace believers. Pauline prayer should never be something that intimidates you. It should be something that liberates you. You can pray about all of your needs, all of the concerns, because that's the extent to which God the Holy Spirit generates an effective prayer ministry in your life. And I want you to look at Romans 8:26 again. We've already studied it in detail. I just want to point it out to you once again and remind you of it. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Here is another one of those supernatural ministries of God the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That doesn't mean we don't know how prayer operates. That means that we don't know how to take the principles of Pauline prayer and apply them to every detail of our life so as to be effective. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. God, the Holy Spirit, generates and creates and produces and motivates and energizes within us an effective ministry of prayer with groanings which cannot be uttered. That ministry of prayer that's generated by God the Holy Spirit in the inner man of that believer reaches down to groanings that can't be uttered. That's the deepest level of your needs. That's the deepest levels of anyone's need. God the Holy Spirit has the ability to generate in your life a prayer ministry that goes right down past the surface issues to the real deep needs in your life and in the life of those for whom you pray. And you better be grateful for that, because you'd never be able to do it on your own. You remember that we studied last time the three levels of need connected with the ministry of Pauline prayer. Number one, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, this is review, but it's important in what we're saying to you. Number one is that level of needs that are determined by sight. 1 Samuel 16, he says, man looks on the what? Outward appearance, but God looks. God's looking at your soul, the inner man. But you know, the first thing we see isn't the soul. In fact, you never saw a soul, did you? You saw the outward man. And so the first level of needs are the things that are determined by sight. What you see, the outward, the obvious, the surface needs. Now oftentimes for people, for you, for me, for others, especially for those to whom we minister and pray, and I'm thinking now about intercessory prayer, praying for others as well as for ourselves. You learn to pray by praying for yourself. You learn how to pray for others. Oftentimes those needs that you see, that you feel, that are the outward, the ones that are the obvious needs, they seem the most real. They seem the most immediate, because pressure and problems and difficulties make everything seem big, don't they? All you got to do is have a problem, and what happens? You lose perspective of everything, and that whelms up in this big monster right there in front of you. And one of the things people say, well, you know, time heals things. What they mean by that is that as time goes on, you get a little better perspective, because something else jumps up big, and that doesn't look quite so big anymore. Because trouble intensifies everything, and you know what? If you've got sound doctrine in your soul, that trouble will intensify that sound doctrine. Now, if you've got human viewpoint, and that intensifies your human viewpoint, that's the reason you need the sound doctrine in there, because then trouble, rather than causing fear and destruction, intensifies the doctrine and gives you stability through the doctrine. But they look at that and they say, oh, isn't it big? And yet, you know, that thing that you can see there is really the thing that is least important in light of eternity. You know why? Because that thing isn't going to last for eternity, is it? The old saying, they quote the verse in Mark 1, it came to pass. And surely this has too. And it goes on. But in light of eternity, the spiritual issue, and that's where that second level of need. Now let me say something about that first one. That level is determined by what you see. It's important, and don't overlook it. And the reason that level is so important is because it's the level that calls our attention to the deeper needs. If you never were able to look around and you never had the sensitivity to see the need that you can see, just by common observation, you'll never be able to be aware of the fact that there's some deeper needs. I shouldn't say never, but it's a trick, a flag, a tripper, a thing to grab your attention. And you see the outward need. So don't think of that as something that is not important. It is important. And the fact that it whelms up large in the minds of those to whom you pray for or yourself is not to be misunderstood as necessarily a bad thing. The problem is when you stop there and you think that's all the need there is, and you take that and you treat that, and you never treat the deeper spiritual need. Are you with me? Now, we talked about this before. First level of need is the thing you can see. The needs that are determined by sight. We see that. Someone is sick, we see the physical need, the physical infirmity. Someone has suffered financial reversal, we see the physical problems, and we see their needs. Someone is emotionally distraught through circumstances, and we see these things. But then there's that second level of need that's determined through the insight of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, verse 16. You see, we look and we see with our eye the fact that the outward man is perishing. There's a problem here. There's a need here. And yet with the eye of faith, we say what we see there isn't really the real need. It isn't the deep. There's a deeper need there. There's a spiritual need. There's an inward man need. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. I think every time I've read you that verse lately, I've asked you, how do you see the things that are invisible, the things that are not seen? And you should write down by that verse Hebrews 11:1, where he illustrates faith as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you look at the things that aren't seen, you're walking by faith. That's why he says in chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we don't look, there's that level of need that we see. But because we really have some spiritual understanding about how God views the circumstances, we're not like the world, and we're not like the religious system. We don't just look at the need and say, treat the need and you've answered the problem. We say there's something deeper. There's a spiritual issue here. There's an inner man. There's something that's going to last for all eternity. Because no matter what the physical circumstances might be, and no matter what we might think the remedy for that circumstance might be, both the problem and the circumstance that we have as a remedy are going to pass away because they're temporal. They aren't going to last. They aren't going to be permanent. I told you about one of my boys told me one day he wanted to be a millionaire. With all these things on Wall Street, last week he says, now he wants to be a billionaire. He figures that, you know, these hundreds of millions of dollars of figures. He says, hey, I like them too. And I said, why do you want to be a millionaire? He says, because then I won't have to work. I said, well, you got that wrong, son. I said, a millionaire has to work to get it. Then he has to work harder to keep it. What you need to be is a beach bum. Then I have to work. No cares in the world. Go live in San Diego. They'll pay you. He says, okay, now he wants to be a beach bum. I hadn't figured out how to get him off of that one yet. You see, the thing is, you can have all the things that the world, and yet they're not permanent. So there's that deeper need. Spiritual needs that reflect God's viewpoint of a person's needs, the real needs, the needs that are seen with the eye of faith, based on the sound doctrine of the Word of God. You know, when Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you notice he didn't say God's going to supply all of your wants? You know, the New English Bible says that. Made a mistake when they translated that. He doesn't say God's going to supply all of your greeds. People, do you know that most of the things we want and that we desire strongly, you can do without? Did you know you can do without health? Did you know you can do without wealth? You can do without education. You can do without social standing. You know, Paul did all of that. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 10. Verse number 9. For I know that God has set us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You reckon that's a pretty good social standing? Not much, is it? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. The world didn't think he had much education. Thought he's a nut. One guy says, you're mad. You're a crazy man. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you, this is a lot you can face, Paul says. Hey, you know what's going on? If the modern health and wealth preachers are right, Paul must have been one of the most wicked men that ever lived. Because there's a guy who says, we're hungry. He said, I'm hungry right now. I don't have enough to eat. I'm thirsty. I'm naked. I hadn't got clothes to wear. And he didn't open up a closet and say, I can't figure out what to wear today. He said, I don't have it to wear. We're buffeted. No certain dwelling place. And yet he says, we're labor with my hands. Now there's a guy working and still can't make it. You ever had that problem? Hey, you know, that's a pretty good guy to be your example today, isn't it? Yeah, it is for me. Yeah. You know something, people? This idea about the health and wealth preachers, you know, and all that business you see on the tube and all. You know something? Let's be honest. You can get by in your life without being healthy. You go to the bookstore and you get the little book by Joni Erickson Tada and read about her story. You read that. You want to see the victory of God's grace and His power being made perfect in weakness? Read something like that. You'll see victory. You'll see victory that few of us who are whole physically ever enjoy. You don't need wealth. Oh, we like it. You see, we want those things. But you know what you need? You need salvation. You need assurance. You need comfort. You need wisdom. You got those things? Yeah. See? Go back with me to Philippians. Philippians 4. Time's going to get us. We're going to have to hurry. The third level of need, folks, is needs are determined through the ministry to the ones that you're praying for. The third level of need is that you don't just see, hey, there's a need there, I see it and I go and I know there's something deeper there and I try to minister to the spiritual need. And as you begin to minister there, you know what you begin to find out? You begin to find out the specific way to apply your prayers to their specific needs. And that's what Paul's dealing with when he comes back here to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Don't be full of care. Come with me to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you quickly an illustration of that carefulness there. Luke chapter 10. Now, that word careful there has the idea of anxiety and worry and fretting and that kind of thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Verse 38, Luke 10:38. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now what's Martha doing? She's complaining, she's worrying, she's overwrought, she's all filled up, she's weighted down with all this serving, and she gets distraught. And now she's all in a dither about it. Jesus answered, verse 41, and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, there's the word, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Rather than being all this fuss and fuming about having the house all straightened up and the meal just right and the roast cooked just right and the gravy just right and the taters just right and everything just so, he said, you know, Mary's doing the better thing, sitting here getting the word. But what Martha's like that. Paul says, don't be that way. Don't be all caught up. You know why you get that way? Pride. Didn't get any amens on that, did I? Yeah. He says, be careful for nothing. Worry is totally inappropriate in the life of a believer. Why? Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Here's a passage we've read the other day. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man doth see, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's the hope? The last few words in verse 23, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have a day coming when God is going to declare us before the whole universe as His adult sons. Give us the position of total adult sonship, publicly demonstrated before the universe. The adoption, the redemption of our body, a glorified body. Paul says, you look around you and you see all this undeserved suffering in creation and you see your participation with it and you're saved from despair and despondency and depression and worry and you're saved from being dragged down into the earthy by this hope. You have a realm of doctrinal understanding that tells you, hey, what's going on out here, what I see, isn't what's lasting. And I look with the eye of faith at the thing that's going to come. And the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we're not anxious, we're not worried, we're not full of care when circumstances around seem like we ought to just go to pieces. Isn't that wonderful stability? That stability comes through the sound doctrine, through an understanding of what it is God's doing today and your part in it. Be careful for nothing. That's the first rule. And how do you pray? Philippians 4:6. Number one, you be careful for nothing. Number one, you operate in the realm of the reality of the doctrine that operates today. You operate in the realm of the reality of who you are in Christ. It's inappropriate to have all the problems of life loom up and cut out the sunlight of the book, the light from the Word of God. Be careful for nothing. Now, does that mean you aren't concerned about it? No, it doesn't mean you're flippant. It doesn't mean you don't. It just means you aren't worrying about it. You aren't anxious about it. You're not going to be troubled and brought to the place of inactivity as Martha was through it. Just throw up your hands and... You look like you don't know what I'm talking about. Boy, I know that isn't true. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Number two, be prayerful for everything. You see, when you're careful for nothing, when you're going to go on the basis of walking by faith, I'm not going to look with sight and let what I see with my sight determine the reality of the situation. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to know what's real. I'm going to know that when I see these things and I see needs determined by what I see, that those things are just there to point me to the deeper, real, spiritual needs. And I'm going to go on the basis of the spiritual needs that reflect God's viewpoint of what's real. And I'll be prayerful in everything. So it comforts you this morning to know that nothing is unimportant to your Heavenly Father. It ought to. We sing that song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what grief we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And you know that's a fact. When you focus on the things that God's doing, the things that you have in Christ, and the reality of what's happening today, well, that doesn't mean that you overlook or that you eliminate any kind of awareness of what's going on around you. It doesn't mean you become a fatalist or a stoic. It means that now you can take those things and you have not a tin brass door keeping you out of heaven, but you have an intimate communication with God Himself in the inner man, internally. You know, you don't need God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, and all that kind of stuff. Because God doesn't answer prayer by long-distance phone calls today. God Almighty is right there, indwelling your body with personal, intimate, constant communion. You carry Him about with you. And the inner man has instant communication with Him constantly. Prayerful in everything. And then he says, thankful. You do it with thanksgiving. Thankful in anything. Careful for nothing. Prayerful for everything. Thankful in anything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me tell you something. Whatever the circumstances in your life this morning, now think about yourself for a minute. Whatever the circumstances in your life today, good, bad, you're happy with them, you're unhappy with them, it's been difficult, it's been a joy. The will of God is for you to be right there in those circumstances with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, the issue isn't so much where you ought to be at 3 o'clock this afternoon. The issue before God is what the heart attitude you ought to have wherever it is you are this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And if you'll have that heart attitude what it ought to be, listen, you'll find out that the other things pretty near take care of themselves. You know that. You'll find that the guidance and the direction that you need to determine where you ought to be this afternoon will come and will be there. Because you'll be focusing on the spiritual activity, you'll be focusing on the Word of God, and you'll be walking in light of God's viewpoint about things. Thankful in everything. You know what that's a godly attitude. You know what that means? That means that you're not self-willed. When you pray, you know what most of us do when we pray? Most of the time we're praying and we're asking God to manipulate circumstances in our lives so that our life will be a little easier. Aren't we? Yeah. A lot of times, aren't we? You see, that's the general focus of what we do when we pray. Is we focus on this thing and this circumstance and we want it manipulated and changed so that we will be happy about it and we'll respond and it'll be like we want it and life will be easier, it'll be more pleasant, it'll be happier for us. What I'm trying to point out to you in the passage is that when you pray, there's something more happening than God simply manipulating circumstances so that you can be happy and that you can enjoy life. There's something far more involved here. There's His life and His will and His activity. And you know what the result of that is? When you just aren't anxious, you're careful for nothing, and you're prayerful about everything. You're thinking about it the way you're focusing your thoughts on it the way God would focus on it. And thus you're thankful. You're not self-willed. You're not saying, well, if I don't get my answer the way I want it and the way I said it, then I'm just going to be... No. You know what the result is? Look at verse 7. That's the music of prayer. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does God expect us to say to Him? He expects us to come for our supplication and our request in every issue of life. He expects us to be careful for nothing and prayerful for everything and thankful in anything. And you know what you expect from God as a result of that Pauline prayer? The peace of God which passes all understanding keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen. God Almighty, when you pray, God Almighty isn't going to, He no longer audibly answers people's prayers. You're not going to have the heavens break apart and a voice come down, you know, or a lightning bolt skim down your backbone and stand the hair up on your body. It won't not singe you, not hurt you, but give you the answer. You don't get any of that today. God answers indirectly through His Word. As you store that doctrine up into your soul, God the Holy Spirit energizes those things and your conscience and begins to give you a spiritual capacity to take those truths and apply them to the various details and circumstances in your life so that you can walk worthy and walk in the light of who you are in Christ. Walk with a renewed mind. But my friend, Pauline prayer gets results. It's not ineffective. Pauline prayer is not some kind of psychological hype that you put yourself through just to psych yourself up, you know, and get you in a sort of a Norman Vincent Peale positive thinking kind of thing, and then just go out and blow them away. No, it isn't that at all. Because the result in this passage is peace that's better than understanding the whys of every situation and circumstances. Protecting your heart, that's your soul and your mind, your spirit, through focusing on what God is doing and has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes verse 6 possible. Now we're going to quit here because the time's gone. But we'll come back here next time and we'll study on down through this passage, and you'll see that there are spiritual results, there are emotional results, and there are physical results that come from practicing Pauline prayer. They're right here in this passage. We'll look at them in other places. But before we go, look at verse number 8, because this is the last little thing he says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. You know, as you do that, as you find what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, and you find the virtue and the praise, and you think on these, as you focus your mind and your thinking, and you think about things the way God thinks about them, Pauline prayer works to produce its powerful blessings in our life and in our ministry. Does Pauline prayer change things? You better believe it. It sure does. We'll talk more about the details of that next week. But the very first thing Pauline prayer changes is you. And without a change in you, hey folks, the very first issue of what you're doing when you pray hasn't been addressed. And when you pray, the very first place the transformation takes place is here. You see, because when the focus is on those spiritual issues, and they start here, and they work out. Be careful for nothing. That would be a change for some of you, wouldn't it? That's Pauline prayer. Be prayerful about everything. That'd be a change for some of you, wouldn't it? And be thankful in anything. That'd be a change for all of us, wouldn't it? Yeah. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I say to you that I haven't tried to preach to you today. I've been talking to the people around you. Most of these people are saved. They know the Lord. They know that if they were to die right now, they'd go to heaven to be with the Lord. There's no question about it. They're just as sure as being there as if they were already there with the door shut behind them. They didn't get that sure because of the fact they come here to church. They come here because they are sure of it. You see, we're not doing what we do here today to get something from God. We're doing it because we've already gotten something from Him that we're grateful for and we want to know more about. We got life from Him. Eternal life is a present possession. And we have it because God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins. Yeah, you're a sinner. And Christ died for him. Paid for everything that's wrong with you. He was buried, took the sin out of the way, and then He was raised again the third day to be the author of eternal life to everyone that will believe on Him, everyone that trusts Him. You go to church, you do religious things, ceremonies and rites, you know, and you have the preacher or the priest do all these things over you, and you know, they're just like death, because as soon as they're over with, they're gone, and they're like a vapor. But eternal life never ends. God's demonstrated His love to you. Nobody else may ever love you. Or the whole world may love you. But God's demonstrated His love to you in a way that no one else ever would or could. And that He commended it to you, and that while you were yet a sinner, you weren't applauding Him, you weren't saying, "Yay, God," you had your fist stuck up in His face and you were cursing Him at the top of your voice. While you were yet a sinner, a rebel, undone, Christ died for you. The wages of sin is death. It's eternity in hell. The wrath of God for all eternity. But Jesus Christ died for you. He took your punishment. The eternal Son of God suffered your eternal wrath, your eternal damnation, your eternal hell at Calvary. And He did it for you. And He did enough. And He's all that God will ever accept from you. And what God says for you to do is to do nothing. Just rest. You know, when you rest, you've ceased from your labors. Rest in Him. Trust what God did for you. Faith, William R. Newell defines faith as, he says, it's the only thing that you can do without doing anything. To him that works not, but believes on Him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you'll take Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him to be the Savior that He died for you to be, God will save you that instant, just like that. Bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You'll be as rich in Christ as I am, as any of these people here. You won't be one thing behind any believer. Some of these people have been saved 50, 60 years. You'll be equal with them in Christ. Then you can come and enjoy the fellowship around the Word and learning about all that God has given you in Christ. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to do anything, to go anywhere. You don't have to breathe, move a muscle, breathe a prayer, do a thing. If you had to do that, you'd never know you did it right. What you do is trust what God did for you. And if you'll do that, God will save you this morning. That's the good news of the gospel, of the grace of God. If you're not saved, why don't you trust Him right where you are? If you have questions or problems or things that are needs in your life, listen, you'll never find a group of people that would help you and love you more than these people would. You let us know about those things, would you? You do what in eternity you'll be glad you did this morning. And you folks that are saved, listen, let's understand what Pauline prayer is. I wish I could communicate it to you without feeling like I'm confusing things. I want you to grasp it. Because people, we need the powerful spiritual benefits that are produced in our lives and in the life of our assembly as the result of Pauline prayer being practiced by each one of us. Our God and Father, we thank You this morning for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray now that as we stand to sing this great hymn of the faith, that its words might be ours from hearts of dedication. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.